If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah, and we're going to be in Isaiah 38. Move a couple things out of the way. Abigail asked me if she could change jackets with me. I don't know if I've preached with a jacket on before, so this is the first, but I'm going to keep it on for now. So, Isaiah 38. Taken from last week, the name of the sermon was actually the lessons or truths from an ordinary, no spectacular, no ordinary king, because we see the life of Hezekiah and we go back and reread about Hezekiah, and I mean it's hard to compare kings sometimes, but we do, and I think about all the reforms that Hezekiah did. There were a lot of them. Josiah, I think, does more than he does, but we don't know exactly. But they were both very good kings, and we throw in lots of others as well. But we see a man who was like this, just as we are. And with ups and downs of life, and really the only thing as a creature, as created men and women, all we can rely on is God and our Creator. And so that's what we see with Hezekiah. And so this week, though, we're going to take a look at the middle part, or the middle to the end of chapter 38, because we know that Hezekiah, he was sick, and his sickness was leading to death very quickly, and God heals him. Well, I think that what we see here from verses 9 to the end of the chapter, we see really a beautiful psalm about the things that God was teaching or taught Hezekiah through this experience that he had. And so that's where we're at today. So the title of today's sermon, though it is kind of part two, it is Meditations on Death and Life. And so let me read verses 9 to the end of the chapter of Isaiah 38. And then we'll pray and then begin. Verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. And then in verse 10, I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, in the land of the living. I look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me. And then there's four things here that he talks about where he thinks about death. Like a shepherd's tent, like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. Notice through this psalm how many times Hezekiah refers to someone other than himself. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calm myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. Think about what we read this morning from Psalm 106, but in love you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you've cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me. And we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. Now, Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we are completely dependent upon you. We are your creatures. And Father, we know we're not just like any creature. We were created in your image. And it is because of that that we come and we stand and we read these words today. And we worship you in a way that the other creatures that you have made do not. And so, Father, we are grateful this morning. But yet we depend completely upon you. And Father, we know that you love us because you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we come today in Jesus' name and we ask that you would help us. Father, in spite of me, may you speak to us through your word by your Spirit. May Jesus increase. May I decrease. May we all decrease. Help us today. If someone is not a Christian and listens to these words, Father, may they trust Christ. For Christians that are here that are bitter or angry or upset or have sins that need to be just thought of, even though they fall under the blood of Christ, may we look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and keep us going. So, Father, we give you this time. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Today, I have just basically, with some applications mixed in and one or two at the end, I have four truths from the life or from this meditation about Hezekiah that he had after God healed him. And we see some things that you're going to say, "Oh, I get that. That's very clear." But and some of these things you may not have thought of before. But we should often meditate on death and life because it is our experience. And so the first truth we get from Hezekiah's meditation this morning is death is certain. Now this is, I think it's an implication from the text. Of course, Hezekiah knows that at some point down the road he will die. For we are all dying men. I think of that the movie the Gladiator, when they go out and they say to one another, "We are all dying men." That's what we are today. All of us are dying. For the wages of sin is death. Look at verse 10. Hezekiah said, "I must depart, and I am consigned to the gates of Sheol." Now, I want to talk for a moment just about this word Sheol. This word that's translated in the Greek is translated as Hades, sometimes hell. However, when we hear the word hell, and it's kind of tricky, but when we hear the word hell, I immediately think of a place of punishment, a place where people are cut off from their source of life, from the presence of God. And so as I looked at this word Sheol and studied it, especially in the Old Testament, over and over, it is simply used as a word to refer to the place of the dead, the place where the dead go. It's translated in English as underworld, or as abode of the dead, or grave, or place of departed spirits, or unknown region. So it is a place where the dead go. And notice here that Hezekiah does not say that he will not see God there, but it is simply, in this context at least, the place where all those who die must go. This is why I believe when David's son that was born by Bathsheba, when he was mourning there and the child dies, he says, "Now the child is dead." This is 2 Samuel 12. "Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." He is speaking of the land of the dead, where all men must go. I'd say unless, as Christians, the Lord Jesus comes back first. But this is why I think that we need context, especially when we come to the New Testament, where Hades is used, hell is used. In one place, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates of Hades. That's the Greek word. In another place, and lots of other places, especially dealing with punishment, eternal punishment, we see the word Gehenna. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 30, Jesus says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Gehenna, Gehenna. So he's clearly speaking of eternal punishment there. Now, I point this out because we must just be careful and consider the context. Hezekiah is contrasting simply here the place of the living with the place of the dead, which is certain. And all of us will go to the land of the dead if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first. Now, I know there is mystery there, and you might say, well, where are my loved ones? Well, there are a lot of things we don't know. We know that those who die go to the land of the dead, but we also know that for the Christian, to the one with faith, I think in the Old Testament, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And so I'm going to leave it at that very quickly, though. Death, though, is certain for all of us. That's the first truth we see. Second truth. Death comes quickly and easily. Look at verse 12. My dwelling is plucked up, Hezekiah says, removed from me like a shepherd's tent, like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night you bring me to an end. So if we think about this context, Hezekiah, apparently in the middle of his life somewhere, not sure, he wasn't necessarily an old man, but he gets really sick and he contemplates his imminent death. And this sickness and this impending death that is coming his way, because Isaiah comes to him and says, Hezekiah, you will surely die. Get your house in order. One day, I think that he was, you know, thinking, having dinner with my family, or he was meeting with his advisors, or he was actively doing something in the politics of the world there in Judah and Jerusalem at the time. He was heading down to the royal gym for some exercise. And then what I get from the text is all of a sudden, boom, quickly and easily death is coming his way. And Isaiah says, get your house in order. This is our experience. And I think often how many times, even within our own families, even with our own family, how I would love to have seen Kristen's dad. Death came to him quickly and easily as he was in a helicopter accident many, many, many years ago. And he had absolutely no control over that event. I think of other instances, even within our own body, but other instances, the news of cancer comes to someone who is young and healthy, and cancer comes, and it's stage 4. Or the person who is very fit, we often hear that, man, how could cancer come to him? He's 30 years old, he is fit, and he works out all the time, and he runs marathons, and then all of a sudden, that person, that young man, is faced with death, with the sickness that is leading to death. Or a child is born, and in the beginning of his or her life, the parents are so excited, and then only to be told by the doctors that your child may not live 2 or 3 days. These are very serious thoughts about the reality of death, and we must be confronted with that, I think, and we should be confronted with this more often. But Hezekiah pictures death that comes easily and quickly, that I think what he's saying is it's out of my control. Look at, think about the things he says. It's like a shepherd's tent. What's a shepherd do? Shepherd's with his sheep. They eat all the grass. Quickly, boom, tent's up. Let's move over here another mile or two. Tent goes back down. That's how quickly death can come. Or the weaver who is working there from the loom, and what happens? The thread is cut off. That's what Hezekiah is saying. 1 minute it is there, 1 minute it is gone. 1 minute we are calm, looking, saying to ourselves, look how healthy I am. And I know that I look at my own body and I feel my own body as a 51-year-old, and I'm thinking, man, I'm getting old. And some of you who are older than me are thinking, wait, just wait a little bit farther, Sonny. You know, and then some of you who are younger are going, you know, I didn't think about these things. And we don't. But as young people, we should, for sure. And even Hezekiah, he's thinking calmness is there in the morning, he says, but it's gone at night. Then he talks about a lion leaping upon its prey. I remember when we went to Africa, I've told the story before. There we are, Tammy was there, and we were in that 20-passenger van with the roof that comes out, and we're all standing up there, and we're zooming down through there, and what do we see? A bunch of Thompson's gazelles. They're happy. Their tails go like crazy all the time. And there they are, just grazing away. And then there are three leopards. You remember those leopards? And what do those leopards do? They run down, and within a minute, one of those Thompson's gazelle, his bones are crushed, and that he's a good meal for this leopard. This is what I see in the text about what Hezekiah, how he is describing death. Jonathan Edwards, his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he describes a person, a sinner, as someone who is hanging on to just a thread of a spider's web at the mercy of God, just hanging there above death and judgment and wrath. I know this is difficult, and this truth is difficult, but it is true, and these words are for us. James says this in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this, and we will do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, he says. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Life is short. Death comes to us quickly and very easily as far as death is concerned. So my question is, before we move to the next truth, is, so what do we do about such things? Well, it may be helpful to think as Jonathan Edwards did. He had one resolution, and here's what one of his resolutions that he read every day. I am resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. He's saying we should think about these things. And one of the things that we do is we preach through, here at Grace, we preach through books. We're not given the liberty of skipping over something. So this is a good time for us as believers to think about such things from this text. And this is good advice. Thinking about our own death, putting things into perspective, putting into practice what James just said, if the Lord wills, I think this perspective will help us think about life, the night, and also the choices in life we have. One verse of Scripture that I always have remembered, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's one thing we can do, is just think about our own death. Because when we do that, we realize We're not in control, and it will come quickly and it will come easily. But also what we can do as Christians, we can look unto Christ, because Christ, He died. But He died the death that none of us could have died, so that we might have life. What did Jesus do after 3 days? He rose from the dead. And so we rejoice that death for us is not the final death. It is the death that takes us to Jesus. And so we can do that as well. Truth number three about death. Death brings uneasy thoughts and feelings. What I mean here is that when we think of death, now I would say that everyone in here would think about it a little bit differently. And death might bring to some of us different emotions and different thoughts than it does to others of us. And as we go through life, this also can change. Some of us may become uneasy. Some of us may be uncomfortable. Some of us may be fearful. Some of us may be a bit bitter, even as the text says here. Look at verse 14. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. Boy, I love the Old Testament and the way the writers give us pictures. When compared to the surety of death and how quickly and easily it comes, we become very helpless. All we can do is chirp like a bird or moan like a helpless dove. Let me ask you. Well, I think that Hezekiah has this bitterness, but let me ask you. Have you ever found a baby bird in the yard? And we get, usually it's because of the cat. Something's happened and you find the baby bird and you feel sorry and you go and you take that bird and maybe you nurse it back to health and you feed it. Well, I think that's the picture that Isaiah is giving us about death. That baby bird really has no hope, because it's been injured maybe. Without your help, it will not last. And it could be, you know, all it needs is the next storm, or a day or two without food, or the next wandering cat or dog. Really, that's all this little bird has. But the point he is making is that all of this causes us bitter, but then we realize that we have no hope except in God. So as regards death, we are the same, just like this baby bird. And there can be much fear and anxiety. Think about Job. When he considers his sickness and what's going on with him, and the certain death down the road coming to him, here's what he says in Job 17:11. My days are past. My plans are broken off. The desires of my heart, they make night into day. The light, they say, is near to the darkness. He says, if I hope for Sheol as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to the pit, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into the dust? We think seriously, and these things come out. And so these thoughts that we have about death and life and what's going on. Well, let me give an application, or a truth with an application. The one who has cursed this world with death, because we have to say God is He cursed the world because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of our sin. Cursed is the ground because of what you have done. God, He is in control of all things. He's cursed this world with death, and this is what we see. But it is only to Him who can bring life. So the very one who curses is the only one who can bring life. The one from whom the world is running, they're running away from God for the most part, running away, is the one to whom we must run if we are to be saved. Look at verses 14 and 15. My eyes are weary with looking upward, O Lord. The second part there. I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. Look also at verse 20. The Lord will save me. This means that our only hope is found in the faithfulness of God. This was the main point last week. The faithfulness of God, who says in Isaiah 45, he reminds us, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This is why, as Christians, we don't ultimately fear death. Now, are we uneasy? Yes, maybe. Are we uncomfortable? Of course. Do we fear that which is unknown? Yes, of course we do. So from one perspective, I think as far as our faith is concerned, I'm talking to Christians now, I'm not talking to non-Christians, I'm talking to Christians. I think the extent of our faith determines the levels of these emotions and where they go, in all honesty, because I'm sure that even at the beginning of becoming a Christian, that many folks fear death, but then I've found folks in my experience who have been Christians for a long, long time, and they're older, and they're almost waiting for death to come because they know what they've been through and they don't fear it at all, and they're ready to go be with the Lord Jesus. And so I would urge us to look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, because faith is strengthened through looking to Him. All right, let's move on though to the next final point today. Another truth. The reality of death and the results of this curse upon our lives works for our good. Let me say that again. The reality of death and the results of this curse upon our lives works for our good. Speaking again here to Christians. Throughout this passage, I believe that we see a man of faith, Hezekiah. And he looked to God. Even though we see great weaknesses in his faith and some of the things that happens in his life, but at the end of the day, he looked unto the Lord, no matter what. And when he thinks about the reality of death and all the emotions and all the thoughts, and he was thinking how easily and quickly it comes, and he was having all of these thoughts about it, at the end of the day, here's what kept him going. And this was the point from last week. He knew that God would work things for his good. Look at verse 14 again. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. Then in verse 17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Now I know this is an implication from the text because I'm not even sure where Hezekiah was at in his faith or whatever there. But very clearly, he knew that God was working things for his good. And he heals Hezekiah from this sickness, and the bitterness goes away. But there is more. Notice the rest of verse 17. He says, but in love, you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you've cast all my sins behind your back. That's probably the most beautiful verse there in this passage. So here we see two very important truths showing the real work of God in Hezekiah's life. It wasn't just an emotion that he had that was solved by faith. That's secondary. It was more. It was the love of God and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, something deeper proved that God was working in Hezekiah's life for good. And so this truth, again, is for the Christian. If you are not a Christian here today, love and forgiveness of sins will not come outside of faith in Christ. Love and forgiveness of sins do not come in this life or in the next life. And so we must be warned and beware. But if you are a Christian, God has set His love upon you to do good. And how does He do this? He does this through the forgiveness of sins. Just this week, with the passing of Mr. Russell, some of us were at the funeral there, but I remember talking to Debbie, and as we were sitting there, Kristen and I were actually talking to her together and talking about Mr. Russell, and she said, "You know what, John? He is in a better place." Without saying it, why could she say that? Because she knew that God was working for his good, because he was a believer in Christ. But she knew ultimately that God loved him, loves him, and his sins were forgiven, and they are forgiven right now. He's in a better place, John, is what she said. He's with God. Here we see, in the funeral, in the death, doesn't the Bible say that God, he loves the death of his saints? They delight. He brings delight to him, or they do. This is what we see with any Christian who dies at their funeral. This is the hope. Their sins are forgiven. And as we saw last week, this is God's covenant with us, with his people, to do good and not do them harm. Though death awaits us all, and the bitter and awful thoughts relating to the curse of death fill this world, for the Christian, God is faithful to work all things for our good. All right, what does Romans 8:28 say? This has got to be the most quoted verse in the Bible for Christians. And I have to probably confess that a lot of folks that maybe are confessing that don't really understand what that means. But it is a good one. What does it say? We know that God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so, as Christians, we have great hope. And we go through this life as those who are trusting in Christ, and our sins are forgiven right now. Well, let me ask a quick parentheses question. When we think about these things by way of application, what do you do when you don't feel like God loves you or that your sins are forgiven? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever feel like this, even as one who believes on the Lord Jesus? That you ever feel maybe God doesn't love me so much? You don't quite feel forgiven. I think that Christians feel this way, feel these things. Now, we aren't sure with Hezekiah, with his sickness, exactly when the healing and everything came. We don't know at what stage he was in the war with Assyria and the politics that were going on. We don't know these things, but we know that Hezekiah at some point was looking down to Egypt, to Babylon, and to the other powers of the political world instead of God. But it seems to me that right at this one point here, that Hezekiah didn't feel very much like a forgiven sinner. And again, there's great mystery here. And frankly, we don't know the progression of his faith. But when he says, "God cut me off from the loom," verse 12, "and like a lion, he breaks all of my bones," verse 13, "and from day to night, you bring me to an end," it sounds like a man who feels that he is the object of divine hostility. Notice what he does, though, as he moves through the progression. He moves from the circumstances of life to something much deeper, which is the faithfulness of God to save. And this is God working all things for his good. So in the same way, Hezekiah, and this was last week's sermon, Hezekiah was resting upon a promise of God. Well, the promise lacks fulfillment. What is the fulfillment? The fulfillment is the person and work of Christ. And so we have the fulfillment. And this is the gospel. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And when he sent him to die. And so he died on the cross. And the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son, that whoever believes in him who is that sacrifice in our place will have everlasting life. This is the gospel. And Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," Everything that he came to do was finished. So we do not need to continue sacrificing. We look unto Christ. This means that our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins are, they have fallen upon Christ. And this is the gospel. And so Hezekiah, he looked to the future. He looked forward. He had God's promise, but it was yet to see the fulfillment. But let me ask us, and I'm coming to a close here soon. Let me ask, how do we know God will do this? I've just given the answer, but I'm going to give it again through the Scriptures. Look with me at Romans 8. And we're going to finish here today with a little bit of reading from Romans 8. And then an application to follow. We're going to start with verse 28. Actually, we know what verse 28 says. But as we read through, as I read through this, I want you, here's my question again. How do we know our sins are forgiven? How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that good will come no matter what, even in the midst of all of the chaos of this world? Romans 8. We know that God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Verse 28. Or excuse me, 29. For those whom He foreknew or foreloved, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so, look at what God has done in His kindness and His love towards us. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He regenerates by His Spirit and gives faith. And then the next bit there, we ask, what then shall we say to these things we've just read? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's the answer. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Stop there for just a moment, and I think about all of the bad things and all of the sinful things and issues that are going on in this world. This truth includes all things. All difficulties, all trials, all temptations. I could go on and on. All things. God doesn't just work a good thing out of a good thing. Even when we cannot explain, and even when our hearts are in the worst, most bitter place because of the circumstances that are going on in my life or your life or in our friend's life, all things for the Christian. Again, this is for the Christian. Then continue reading, looking there with me. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I think about Pastor Andrew that was just released. A couple years of prison in Turkey. Sure it wasn't pleasant. All things. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's the love of God that Hezekiah was talking about. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the best news for us as we walk out of this church this morning, that God is purposed to do good, and we know that He has done good, and He will do good because He sent His Son. same loving God who saved Hezekiah is the same one who so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Let me end with one application. As God works in our lives, what do we do about it when we go out of this place? I think that we make it known. I always think of Josiah and Jeremiah saying to, what does it say, Ron? To know Him and make Him known. That's their motto. Look at verse 19. Of chapter 38, verse 19. He says, the living, He thanks you as I do this day. But notice the last part there. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. I was talking to, even in our class this morning with Adam and Catherine, here at Grace, we want to create an environment where making disciples is normal. Well, how do we do that first? We do it in our homes. Parents, it's up to you guys to raise your kids as you ought and not just bring your kids to the church and let the church do Sunday school with them or whatever. It is up to us to do that. And I know it's difficult, but that's where discipleship means. And so I think Hezekiah is saying, the Father makes known to the children. I think after this near-death experience, which in this miracle that took place, what did he do? Teach his family. And so I think that goes on further, that we also make known to the world and those around us the faithfulness of God. Today, as we go, let's just remember these truths. Today, death is certain. Death will come quickly and easily. Death brings uneasy thoughts and feelings, but for the Christian, all of this is for our good. So let's trust Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these simple truths today. I pray that You would help us to put them into practice. By faith in Christ, may they go down deep into our souls. If there are non-Christians here today, I pray that today, Father, they would look unto Christ and be saved. Even as we read from Isaiah, I am God, there is no other. Look unto Me, all of the ends of the earth. Father, we give You this time, we give You this day, and we pray that You would help us. Thank You for the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.